And
wow, well, it's great to be here with you guys tonight. You feeling good?
Yeah.
You probably feel good because finals are over.
Yeah.
And you're like, it's summer. And, you know, you're glad that you're not in second grade and waiting until June 18th to be summer. But it's not even listening right now, so it's all good. But I was like heading out for midweek, and I was like, all right, guys, I'm going to New Jersey campus midweek. And Bradley was like, I want to come with you. So he hopped in the car and came with me. And on the way here, I realized I was driving by MSU, and I realized that I had never shown Bradley my college yet that I went to. So we pulled over quick and drove through campus, and I got to show Bradley Montclair State University. He said, I want to go here. We'll see what happens with that. But very grateful for this campus ministry. I got baptized and became part of the New Jersey campus ministry in December of 2009. And was part of the New Jersey campus ministry, and then, you know, led it, and then handed it over to Matt and Brielle, and have been doing ministry in the city since 2019. And so that's been a lot of fun and exciting. And so I know I was here, I don't know, a month and a half, 2-3 months ago, 2 months ago, maybe? Whatever. To do a message on part of the book of Mark, and that the whole spring semester you were going through the book of Mark. And so I have the honor of closing us out on the last lesson of the book of Mark. Sound good? So you can go to the last chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 16. We'll read the second half of that because earlier in the series you kind of jumped ahead to the end of Mark and then you went back a little bit. And so we'll finish here with the end of Mark chapter 16. But just for some context, Jesus had just been crucified and then he rose from the dead. He appears to some of the disciples, which is what we're going to read about in the second year. And then Jesus then ascends back to heaven and leaves the disciples with the mission to carry on his ministry and his message to the entire world. And so this is very much the end of Mark. It's like the conclusion of Jesus' personal ministry, but him passing it on to the church, him passing it on to the disciples. And so the title of our sermon tonight is Take the Torch. And I thought that that worked well with the temperature today also. It was in the 90s, it was a hot day, and as you think about the heat this summer, think about, hey, I'm supposed to be taking the fire from Jesus. I'm supposed to be taking the torch of Jesus's ministry and living that out and carrying that on in my life. Amen. So Mark 16, verse 9, it says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And that is the end of the book of Mark. You know, but I read this and there's certainly a lot to talk about, and we'll go through it here. But I love how the gospel ends, and it's like it's the end, but it's also very much not the end. It's a beginning. It's Jesus finishing his ministry, ascending to heaven, but then commissioning them, giving them the Spirit, and then the last line of this is then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And here we are sitting here tonight as the result of them doing that and the result of others since for 2,000 years continuing to take the torch and live on the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that inspiring? You know, Jesus called men and women to follow him. And he spent 3 years with them, day and night, helping them to grow spiritually, training them, making disciples together, serving the poor, healing needs, doing incredible things, teaching people how to live, preaching and teaching the word. And then now, after his death and resurrection are complete, Jesus is passing on that torch to them. What he did with them, he's now saying, you keep doing this. And then he sends his Holy Spirit so that his power would be with them as they would continue to do that. He's transferring to them his heart for the world, his walk with God, so that they can continue his ministry. And like I said, he doesn't send them alone, but he sends us with the Spirit so that we have God's presence still with us. And that's kind of what it speaks to a little bit here too, when it even mentions some of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that they were going to be able to keep doing, which was part of Jesus' ministry, driving out demons, healing people. And what's interesting is actually all of these like five or six different things that he mentions, you see all of them happen in the book of Acts. And so Acts continues where the Gospels leave off. He's like, hey, go into all the world, and here's things that you'll be able to do to show people that your message is from me. And you actually see all of those things happen, except for the drinking poison one. And I don't think that was meant to be like a, hey, go ahead and just do that and you'll be okay. It was probably like, hey, maybe people will try to poison you out of persecution, but you're going to be okay. And with everything else that happens in Acts, it's not hard to believe that maybe one of them was trying to be poisoned at some point in time. But if you go to the end of Acts, not actually turn there, but they actually land on one island and get bit by a poisonous snake. And they end up being healed and being okay from that. And that led to the people on that island believing, oh wow, they have some power from God or something. And so it's amazing how Jesus sends them, and then you see in the book of Acts that they took it, right? The torch didn't fall to the ground. They took the torch, and then they went into their world and preached the gospel to all creation. And what we need to see, what you need to see tonight, is that the same way that Jesus held the torch of his ministry out to them, that he's also holding it out to us today. That he's holding it out to you. That the apostles, the early disciples, they lived their life and they are dead. And they are with the Lord now. It is us who are here to be the light, to take the torch to our generation, to our world. And so tonight my hope is that we end Mark the way the first disciples did, being filled with the Spirit and leaving here deciding, I'm going to take the torch of Jesus' ministry in my world, in my life today. Amen?
Come on.
You know, Jesus made a huge impact, and he's still moving. And I do believe that you're sitting here tonight because you want your life to have an impact for God. You want to take the torch. And I want to take the torch. And I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but what I know is true is that sometimes the only thing holding us back from really giving God everything is ourselves. And it's like, hey, there's some fear, there's some worry, there's some insecurity, there's some doubt, there's some misplacement of priorities, but we can know like, yeah, I want to do this. I want to grow spiritually. I want to help somebody else. I want to serve. I want to use my gifts. I want to help the ministry grow. Sometimes the only thing holding us back is ourselves. And what we see in what I read in Mark 16 is that before the disciples were able to take the torch, they had to overcome their own lack of faith. And what it said was also stubbornness of heart. Right? And so they had to overcome themselves before they could take the torch. It said, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Basically saying that they were hard-hearted. Right? Like, no, it can't be true. No, I can't. You know, like, it's just this lack of willingness to accept, oh no, Jesus could do this. And his word is true, just like he said. You know, it says he rebuked them, right? It's probably a little startling. You think Jesus is dead, and then he's back, and then he's rebuking you, you know? But, you know, that's, you know, right when you come back or, you know, early in the morning, it might be easy to rebuke somebody. But, just, you know, getting woken up. But what is a rebuke? Okay, so it said Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Well, a rebuke is a sharp correction, right? It's like a stern correction, kind of like a knock it off. Like, you know better than this. You can do this. Enough is enough. And it's not done from harshness. It's not done from judgment. It's not done from... It's done in love. Obviously, Jesus loves them. He just died for them, right? Obviously, he believes in them. He just invested 3 years in them and shows up to them to show them, right? But sometimes we need that. We need that rebuke from Jesus' word. We need that, hey, you can do this. Like, snap out of it. Let your fears go. Like, overcome that. Let's move past this, right? Like, sometimes we need our faith to be rebuked a little bit to kind of get that, whatever the fuzzy thinking is and the noise, just to kind of shut that up a little bit and go, no, I can make this decision. I can give my life to God. I can step out of my comfort zone. You know, I know getting on campus to share my faith, I'm like fearful, I'm insecure, and sometimes I need to read a scripture and pray and just go, Rob, just get out there and do it, you know, and kind of rebuke myself a little bit. Or I don't want to get up out of bed and get up earlier than I technically need to have a longer quiet time. But it's like, no, you need this. Get up out of bed and go do it. But those moments of rebuking ourselves or letting the scriptures or letting Jesus rebuke us so that we can take the torch, so that we can be who we actually want to be. And I know that that's your heart, is I want to be this, but sometimes we need that rebuke to kind of get unstuck and to get going. You know, I was talking to John about this on a car ride not too long ago, but just sometimes just having that firmness in my head with myself and imagining Jesus' voice of love and of belief in me, like, no, you can do this. Like, let's move past this. Let's overcome this. Let's go do this together. Maybe it's with some sin that needs to be cut out of your life. Maybe it's with, you know, being more engaged with the mission or using your gift or helping serve somebody in the ministry in some way or some decision you need to make to become a disciple. Whatever it is, just heck, hearing Jesus' voice to help you over that hump so that you can really take the torch and follow him. Amen? You know, so sometimes we have those faith issues, and we want to hear Jesus calling us out of that, to trust him, to believe him, to follow him, and to take his torch. And I know that all of you have seen this before. You've seen it in your own life at different times, and you've seen it in other people's lives. But when someone takes the torch from Jesus and runs with it faithfully and steps out in faith and goes for it, isn't that incredibly inspiring? Like, when you see somebody who's studying the Bible decide, you know what, I am going to give this thing up and just trust God with it. I am going to start waking up earlier and reading every day. Okay, you know what? I've never really done this, and I'm scared, but I'll show up on campus with you and help share this week. You know, I totally am nervous and don't know what I'm doing, but I'm ready to lead the Seeking God study for the first time. Rather, when people decide, okay, I'm going to give, I'm going to step out, it's inspiring.
Yep.
Right? It inspires you, and then you're like, oh, I need to keep doing that too. You know, I love the time of encouragement sharing that started off. It's amazing to hear how different people in this room serve and give and set an example and inspire other people in the ways that you're taking the torch. You know, I love that without Kamali Hoff, everything falls apart, right? Like, we need more people who's like, man, without that sister, without that brother, how would we even do this? You know, because you're giving your heart, you're giving your best, you're taking the torch. It's like, man, what would the church even be like without this person? Like, that should be who we all aspire to be. And so will you take the torch, or will it fall to the ground and fizzle out?
Yeah.
You know, this is the last sermon from the book of Mark, and you've heard probably 16 sermons, at least I would imagine, from the book of Mark. A lot of topics, a lot of teachings, a lot of different things. Many great messages from Jesus' ministry have been handed out to you. Are you taking those messages and running with them? Are you taking those and running with them? just to give you an overview of the book of Mark, of things that we could take and run with. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus called you to follow him, to become fishers of men and break God's kingdom into earth. Let's take that torch. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus spent time with the sick and with the poor. He also reached out to the wealthy and called them to follow him as well. He left no one unloved and uncalled. Let's take that torch as well. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus called his disciples to be unified, to never be divided, to be a spiritual family, to work as a team. Let's take that torch. In Mark 4, Jesus taught his disciples to be good soil, who grow, bear fruit, and are rooted through the storms in life. Let's take that torch. In Mark 5, Jesus fought the physical and spiritual battle. He completely changed two men and two women's lives. He saw their hurt, he saw their need, and he stepped in to do something about it. Let's take that torch. In Mark 6, Jesus called Peter to courageously step out of his comfort zone, out of the boat, and to walk on water and to live by faith in him. Let's take that torch. In Mark 7, Jesus called people out of living by traditions of man, religious traditions, man-made and heartless religion, and to live by truth, to live by passion and worship from a heart and from being based on God's word. Let's take that torch. In Mark 8, Jesus feeds the hungry, heals the blind, and calls all of us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Living a life of sacrifice and surrender to God. Let's take that torch. In Mark 9, Jesus shows the miraculous ability of a powerful and consistent prayer life, of the power that living a life of prayer can really have, and also the danger of not dealing with our sin or causing other people to sin. We need to take that torch as well. In Mark 10, Jesus teaches that spiritual wealth is better to live for than worldly riches, and that it's greatest when you're the one who serves, not the one who lords it over. Let's take that torch. In Mark 11, we see Jesus properly worshiped and praised as Lord and Savior. In Mark 12, Jesus taught above all to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we also saw this poor widow who gave everything she had as an example of doing that. In Mark 13, Jesus focused on preparing people spiritually to persevere for the day he comes back. In Mark 14, Jesus surrenders his life and his desires to God's will. In Mark 15, Jesus sacrifices everything and gives his life for the glory of God and salvation of as many as possible. And lastly, in Mark 16, Jesus conquers death, ascends to heaven, and works with his disciples to continue changing the world. Let's take these torches from Jesus. Amen? Yeah. That's what we saw in Mark, and that's what he's holding out to tonight, to keep his ministry alive. You know, one of the last words that Jesus said here, which obviously last words are really important, in Mark 16, he tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Right? I love that. I love that our mission as disciples is, like, we're not here to just, like, wait. Or have, like, we're invited into something. And what we're invited to join is this mission that encompasses the entire world. Like, every person, all nations, all people groups, every span, background, spectrum of life somebody could be living, like that gets to be our vision, our mission, what we get to be part of. And not just changing something that will help somebody for a little while here and then they die, but no, changing people's lives here and then for eternity. Like, what an incredible thing that we get to be part of. We have an amazing message of God's love and grace and such a better way to live that we learned and that God is calling us to bring to others. And I would encourage you to take that torch from Jesus. Take the torch of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to y'all, to all creation.
Yeah.
Right? If you were to break that down, what is that mission? First, it's go everywhere. And I just think about that. Like, man, I'm on the mission everywhere I go. When I'm at the grocery store and I'm checking out, like, let me just quickly tell the person about church. Like, hey, I don't know if you're interested at all, but I'm part of a great church. Here's our card if you ever want to come. If they seem interested, maybe I talk a little more. If they seem not interested, just leave it alone, you know? But just like, right, like you're on campus, you're sitting next to somebody in class, you're talking to an old friend from high school, you're with a cousin over the summer, you're like just having it on your heart, on your mind. What, like go everywhere. Everywhere I am, I'm on the mission. What can I do in this interaction to maybe move this person one step closer to heaven, one step closer to Jesus, and having that on your mind. And then, you know, it says go everywhere and then preach the gospel, right? You can't do that without talking, right? Sometimes we think, oh, I'll just live a good life and then that'll be the way I do the mission. I live a good life and then people will see that and then they'll come to me and ask, hey, can I repent and be baptized? No, that doesn't really happen. We should live a good life as an example, but go preach. Like, that means talk. Use words, you know? Like, we want to be telling people about how Jesus changed our life, about how much God has helped us, about the Bible and how great it is, about the community you're part of, about maybe first talking and hearing what's a need in their life and then connecting to how God can maybe help them with that need in their life. Like, the gospel is good news. What's something they need and how can the gospel be good news for that need, right? And so just figuring out, what can I say? What can I ask? What can I bring to this conversation that's going to help lead to this person studying the Bible and seeing who Jesus is and what he did for them? Go everywhere, preach the gospel to everyone. And I love that part of it too, because it says don't discriminate. Don't decide this person's open, this person's not. This person needs it, this person doesn't. Right? Whether somebody's poor or rich, whether they're from another religious background or a different branch of Christianity, right? Whether they're from a different race or whatever. Like, just knowing, go everywhere to everyone, right? That's our mission, is to bring Jesus to everybody. People like us and people totally different than us. And those who went before us really went for it with this. Yeah. And that's why I love the book of Acts. As Jesus said, go into all creation. And they took the gospel as far as they could. And it's amazing what they did. And that's just not in the first century. That's in this past century as well. You know, our fellowship that this room of people is connected to, our fellowship of churches around the world really just started a little over 40 years ago. A little over 40 years ago, there was about 30 people who decided, let's become a church that is going to try to go to all nations. And those 30 people in over 40 years became 700 churches in 145 different nations.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible? That's not first century, that's this past century, 1900s, right? But now the people that did that, they're old. And a lot of they're kind of going, what's the next generation going to do? Right? Are we going to sustain those churches? Are we going to get to the other still cities of millions of people, you know, who don't have the gospel? And sometimes it's not even big cities, it's small towns, neighborhoods, villages, like getting the gospel into all creation. What will we do the next 40 years? That's what I try to dream about and think about. And it's not ministers figuring that out, it's all of us in the full-time ministry of reconciliation taking the torch and figuring that out. And it said here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that, you know, I want to make a couple comments on. One, that tells us that we have something really special to bring to people. That we get to help bring people, right, the faith, to help them believe and be baptized to be saved. But that there also is a consequence for people who don't do that. Right? And so what we're doing is not just like, oh, maybe they end up with our product, maybe they don't. Right? Like, no, like people need what we have. And that's not to put a burden on us, but it's to put a responsibility on us and a compassion to go, wow, I was saved. Let me try to help others to be saved as well. Sometimes this verse confuses people, and I'll just make like a quick doctrinal theological comment here on it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so clearly you need to believe and be baptized to be saved. But then it also says whoever does not believe will be condemned. First of all, it doesn't mention repentance. So do you not need to repent? You know, this is where you got to realize the Bible is meant to be read together, not just one section taken out. So it doesn't mention repentance here. That doesn't mean you don't need to repent. That's part of the plan too, right? So sometimes only belief is mentioned and not repentance and baptism. In Luke chapter 13, it mentions repentance. It doesn't mention faith or baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it mentions baptism. It doesn't mention faith or repentance. So first thing, you read the Bible together, not chopped up into pieces. But the other thing I would say is, it doesn't need to say whoever does not believe and get baptized will be condemned, because you only get baptized biblically if you believe. Right? So it's like saying whoever has a car with a tank full of gas can get there, but whoever doesn't have a car can't. Right? There's no point saying whoever doesn't have a car and a full tank of gas. It's like, hey, if you've got a car and a full tank of gas, you can get there. But if you don't have a car, you're not getting there. Like, there's no point saying that in the tank of gas, because if you don't have the car, what does it matter if you have a tank of gas? Right? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. So, I don't need to get baptized? No. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You need to get baptized. So, I don't know if that helps you out at all with processing that a little bit right there. But this is an exciting vision that we get to be part of, going and telling people and helping people. And I will say that getting to sit with somebody, become friends, showing them Jesus, seeing their life change, seeing them repent, and then showing up at their baptism, sharing about them, walking in the water, getting to be part of dunking them back, and then giving that wet hug, there is like nothing like that. And those of you that have gotten to be part of that, you know that wet hug is something special, right? But then it's not just that, it's then being in their life afterwards, continuing to help each other get to heaven. And so I want to encourage all of you to look to be part of going into all the world and helping people to believe and be baptized. Amen?
Yeah.
Now the last thing I'll comment on here is these last two verses. At the end of Mark 16 is what I would say is an under-mentioned part of Jesus' life. And, you know, there's different aspects of Jesus' life maybe we don't talk about a whole lot. And one of them is the ascension. Right? We know Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected. And what happened next? He ascended. Right? And this happened right about 40 days or so after Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And this was a major event. Right? I mean, talk about, well, let's just read it and we'll talk about it. So in verse 19 it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. You know, there's sentences in the Bible that you read quickly, but if you stop and like picture it, you're like, whoa, that must have been pretty cool. You know, pretty powerful. You just try to imagine Jesus, it says after he spoke to them, so he just finished telling them this, and then he's like, all right, guys, that was the last thing. We're good now. And then he slowly just started to rise up. You know, like, talk about like confirmation of, I mean, he said he ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Like, he was putting a strong period on, I am who I said I was. Yeah. You know, rising from the dead is one thing, and then rising back to heaven, that's like, all right, he's going to come back. And he's going to come back the way he said he was, with angels' armies with him. You know, seated at the right hand of God. And so this must have been amazing. It must have been so affirming and inspiring for them to take the torch and go do what Jesus said to do. And I think that the ascension really confirmed the next part of Jesus' plan, which is his return. And Jesus ascending kind of confirms he came, he went back, and he said he was coming back again. Like, if he did that, then he is going to be coming back again. And he said nobody knows when that's going to happen. Right? And so, regardless of what ridiculous, you know, websites might say, or different groups of people, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. It could happen tonight, right after midweek's over. It could happen next year. It could happen in 2,000 years from now. We have no idea, but we should live like it's going to happen. And that's what the first century church did, is they lived like Jesus was coming back. and they thought he was coming back soon. Why wouldn't they, right? Like, Jesus came, lived 30 years, died, came back 3 days later, was around 40 days, left. So you would assume he's probably coming back soon, right? You know, and I think we're meant to live like he's coming back soon, because that gives us perspective on what really matters and what we should really be living like and what we should really be living for. And it could happen at any time. And I think that faith, that reality, really drove the early church. And think about this. If you did not know when your finals were, how would that affect your semester? Right? If the professor was like, guys, look, instead of here's the syllabus and then finals week, if it was like, here's the syllabus, finals could happen anytime. It could be next week. It could be 2 weeks from now. Like, would you skip a class the second week? You know, would you like be like, I'm not going to do, like, you would be studying vigilantly all semester, right? You're like, I gotta be prepared for this. And even with knowing when the finals are, that's what we're like, right? Like, when you talk to any college student during finals week, they're like a crazy person, right? It's like, I was up until this time. I was studying for this many hours. I can't do that this week. I have finals. I can't do this because I have finals, right? Because of finals, you like reorient your whole life and priorities, and you're making sacrifices and staying up late, and you're doing all of this because you're like, I gotta pass this, right? This, otherwise I gotta take this class all over again. That's another $1,000. Like, it's like this, I gotta get through this or my whole life is on standby. I remember different finals that I had and, you know, stressed about them and all sorts of things. One final I'll never forget was when I was doing County College of Morris before I transferred to Montclair. And I was driving in my first car, which is $400 vehicle I bought, a Toyota Tercel, and a great little car, stick shift, it was fun. And I'm going down Route 10, you know, headed towards CCM, and there's, you know, a stoplight way up ahead. I'm coming down the hill, and so I go to step up to start slowing down, and when I hit the brake cord snapped and the brake pedal just went straight to the ground. So I'm just in the car, like, and it's doing nothing. Right, and so I'm coming down a hill towards a red light with other cars in front of me, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And I'm on my way to a final at CCM. So I go over into the shoulder, and I'm like, just hoping, I'm like, you know, your brain is like, just doing whatever it's doing. And so I'm coming down the hill, and I'm like, okay, and like, I know you can't like rip the emergency brake or hold it too much, but I just started like pumping it a little bit, like to get myself slowing down. And then as I got to the intersection, which cars were going the other way, you know, there was a big empty parking lot to my right. And so I was probably going 20 or 25 I'd slowed down to. So I just, you know, ripped into the parking lot and then pulled the emergency brake hard enough to just stop. And so I was like, okay, I'm alive. And then you're like, I have a final. So, you know, put the car back in, put on my hazards, get back on the road, and drive with my hazards on the rest of the way, maybe another few miles, to CCM, because I felt that, like, I need to get to my final. Like, maybe it wasn't the smartest idea, but that was how much prep, like, how much responsibility I felt this final was. And then, the dumbest part was probably driving the 30 miles back home to Hope, New Jersey, in the shoulder of Route 80 with my hazards on and no brakes the whole way. That I did not need to do. That was me just being cheap and not wanting to get my car towed or anything like that. But getting to CCM for that final, I know that you guys can relate to this. You take finals seriously, right? Like, you know, this matters. I've got to get to this. I've got to be prepared for this, right? You definitely don't miss them. You don't show up unprepared, right? When you ask people about finals, most students know a lot about their finals. Right? I feel like when finals come around, they're like, oh, how many finals do you have? There's, you know, this many. When are they? This time, this time, this time. Which one is going to be hardest for you? This one's going to be hardest for me. Which, like, if you had a final on your finals, you would pass that, right? Like, you know your finals, right? But if you know how to prepare for a school final, how much more should we prepare for our soul's final? Right? If I take risks to pass a temporary physical test that I can technically retake if I had to, how much more important that we take steps of faith and go all in for a final on life that you only get one shot at? Right? How much more important is our spiritual final? And school is incredibly important. But that should give perspective to, man, I need to be right with God. I need to be living for Him. I need to be taking the torch. Jesus is coming back. Are you prepared for that? If Jesus did come back tonight, would you be ready? Right? Have you believed and been baptized? And if you have you been walking faithfully with God? Have you been open about things? Is there secret sin? Is there some unrepentant area of your life? Right? And none of us are getting to heaven on our own works or perfection. It's only by God's grace, but we do need to have a righteous life and relationship with God. Right? And so are you preparing? Are you prepared for Jesus coming back? Right? When it comes to living for Jesus' return, this is going to be a dad joke. We should be all gas, no brakes. Right? But really, when it comes to living for Jesus' return, it should be like, look, I'm getting there no matter what it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there because this is that important. Right? So for the disciples here, are you living like Jesus is coming back? Right? Are you putting God first? Are you dealing with sin in your life? Right? I want to encourage you, don't live in fear. But also don't let yourself get so spiritually lax on sin and on discipleship. Live aiming to be right with God each day. And if you're and you haven't believed and repented and been baptized yet, I just want to ask, why not? Like, what is holding you back from just asking whoever's studying with you, like, hey, can you help me to get right with God as soon as possible? Right? Once I knew I was not right with God, I was baptized 6 days later. And it was in December, close to finals. Why? Because being right with God was more important than anything else going on. It doesn't need to take long. The longest conversion in the New Testament is 3 days, right? It's more about where your heart's at and your eagerness. And so I want to encourage you to start this summer right with God if you're not right with Him yet. You know, we have followed Jesus in the book of Mark through His life. We saw His death and resurrection. And then here we just saw His commission and His ascension as well. Jesus did all of this as an example for us. Not for us to just be in awe of, to talk about, to read about, to watch. He did this as an example for us to follow in His steps. Right? He lit the torch to not carry it forever, but to pass it to us. And that with His Spirit, we could live on His ministry and His life as well. So I hope this inspired you tonight to take the torch and to live out Jesus' ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, guys.